morning. What an encouragement it is to hear what God is doing in our lives in the middle of us. And that is the reason why we come together like this, to fellowship together, to talk about what God is doing in our midst, to pray together, because God is raising us. And I believe there's more that's going on, as you would do, that there's more that's going on than what we just heard. And God is raising up faithful men. He's using His Word to teach us, to prepare for Himself a bride, which is the church, that reflects His image. And what we just heard is proof of that. And there's more. So we rejoice and praise Him. I feel like I just want to bow down and thank Him. Would you do that for what we just heard? And we'll also pray for His guidance as we study God's Word. Father, as we heard these testimonies, it has nothing to do with us, not because we are of any good, but having delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferring us to your kingdom, to the kingdom of your Son, you continue to work in our lives. We heard a handful of men share about what you're doing in their hearts. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for teaching us how to apply your word. Thank you for removing the dross and the sin and the wickedness that we come to see, and using your word to build in us an image of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a little by little. We fail, we fall, we stumble. As Pastor said, a righteous man falls 7 times. But we thank you because your grace is greater than our sin. Your mercy is more than our wickedness. And what we heard prompts us to say thank you. So as we study your word this morning, for a little bit before we pray, Lord, who can explain your word? Who can teach it? Not me. So I pray that you'll open the understanding of our minds so that we will be strengthened and refreshed. Be with us, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you please open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I will read from verse 20 onwards, 20, 21, and 22.
2 Timothy.
2 Timothy, 2 Timothy, chapter 2. And I will read verse 20, 21, and 22. And this is what it says. Now in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Verse 22. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. These words carry both an invitation and clear instruction to those whose lives are being changed by the gospel. Their instruction written to faithful men, and what makes men in the church faithful men? Written to believers. What do I mean by that? They're written to people who have repented of their sins in their past, who have been delivered from the penalty of sin because they trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, who have been saved by grace, not their own goodness, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have called Him Lord and Savior and have now experienced new life in Christ. To those people, these words are written. And we've seen this in prior occasions. If you were here, Paul is writing this to Timothy. Timothy is a pastor in a church in Ephesus, in the city of Ephesus. And as he's probably about 35, 40, ballpark there, that's probably his age, somewhat on the younger side, not on the, you know, much more older side. And as his farewell letter, Paul writes to Timothy these instructions, and you'll see that in verse 2, same chapter, verse 2. And this is what it says: "The things which you have heard from me, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men." He's saying, Timothy, I taught you many things in your life. Take these things now and entrust them to faithful men. Now, we've we want to understand what the word faithful means, and we saw that in previous occasions, so, but we will still repeat some of it. And he's saying it is, if you read the text there, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So clearly, the reference could have been to ministers, those who are going out to teach others publicly, like pastors. But I also believe, in the way it's written across, that it is applicable to men in their role in the church, faithful men, who take what they have received and they're careful to teach their families, to their children, and repeat it wherever there's an occasion, to live faithfully. So the first question is, well, what is faithful? We look to none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 2 and chapter 3, in the beginning verses, it says that he is a faithful high priest. Faithful high priest. Why is he called a faithful high priest? It is explained there. Because he did what was the will of the Father. Because he did what the Father told him to do, he became faithful. That is how he's an example for us. So for us to be faithful, we do like our Lord Jesus Christ. Repeat what the Lord did. Now, in that example there in verse 2 and following, he also gives a couple of illustrations of how to understand this faithfulness. Now, for those of us who are married, we understand faithfulness very easily. Faithfulness is allegiance, loyalty to a mate. Unfaithfulness is lack of allegiance, loyalty to your mate. So we understand that in a marriage. And that's a good picture of how we relate to our God as well. Many times in the Bible, sin is written, or the word used is unfaithfulness. And God sees the covenant relationship with his children. In the New Testament, that's those of us who are born again. We are married to him in the sense that the church is a bride, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the bridegroom, and the relationship is a covenant relationship. So when we engage in things outside, which have nothing to do with our Lord Jesus Christ, which are opposed to what the Lord likes, we engage in unfaithfulness. So that's really a simple way to explain what faithfulness is. And to help us even more, in verse 3, same chapter 2, verse 3, Paul uses, you may recollect this, Paul uses the example of a soldier. He says that a soldier, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And he writes to say that a soldier wants to please his master. There's no other business. A soldier doesn't entangle himself in everyday non-soldier affairs. Don't mess with things that are not necessary for the... You receive a command from your superior officer, you fulfill it. That's what a soldier does. So that's the way a faithful Christian should be, like a soldier, with the master being the Lord Jesus Christ. Another example we see in verse 5 is that of an athlete, somebody who runs the race. And you may remember this from the last time. When you run a race, there's a prize. There is a way to run the course by the rules. You can run as you like. And in the Word of God, especially in Paul's writings, we see that there are Christians and there are believers and people in the Old Testament too who did not run that way. And God was not pleased with them. So it's not automatic that because I am born again, I will finish the course in the way that God has, that is God's desire, but that needs cooperation from me, that needs my participation. And we'll look into that today. Now, today we'll look at another aspect which we've seen in the words that we read today in verses 20, 21, and 22. I want to draw your attention to verse 21 and these words. If anyone cleanses himself from these things, if anyone cleanses himself, mark the word cleansing. What happens if you cleanse yourself? He will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master. Useful to the master. So cleansing makes you useful to the master. That's what we glean from just an initial reading. And I want to spend some time thinking about this. Faithful men are those who cleanse themselves to become useful to the master. So this morning, as we study these verses in the next 25 minutes or so, we want to understand two questions. Why is cleansing necessary? Why is cleansing necessary? Why is it mentioned here? And how important is it? And second question, how does a believer become useful to the master? Which is the other word here, useful to the master. So let's address the first one. Why is cleansing necessary? Now the answer to that is stated as we just read in verse 21. If anyone cleanses himself from these things, what are these things? We'll get to that in a bit. He will be a vessel for honor, a vessel sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Notice, anyone cleanses himself. In the King James, the words which are used are, if a man purges himself. You get the idea from Ephesians 4:22, which Pastor taught us on Sundays in putting away the old self. The word there in Ephesians 4:22 is lay aside the old self. So the responsibility, if anyone cleanses, is in the person. It's not God who is cleansing in this case. It is the person purging himself, like removing garbage, putting away things that don't belong, that are not necessary. Taking the action. So the action verb, cleansing, is the person's responsibility, the vessel's responsibility, or in this case, your responsibility, my responsibility. If you cleanse yourself from these things, if I cleanse myself from these things, I will be a vessel useful to the master. Cleansing is a condition to be useful to the master, and we will see that. It is a precondition for faithful service. We cannot think that we need not be so clean. It's okay. I'm born again. I'm fine. I'm on my way to heaven. No question about it. You don't lose your salvation because God has given it to us. And we rejoice and praise Him for the assurance He's given us. I'm fine. I don't have to think about sin and cleansing as much. If that is your understanding, you're not useful to the master. We will see that in scripture. To be even more clear, the opposite of faithful is unfaithful, which is, as we said, like in a marriage relationship, a lack of allegiance, lack of loyalty. You know, when Daniel prays in Daniel chapter 9, he says, because of our unfaithful deeds, our sinful deeds, which we have committed against you. See, sin makes us not useful to the master as believers. And there are examples to that. Now, if you go to verse 20. Now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Now, to explain the contrast of this usefulness, not usefulness, Paul is using the example of these vessels in the house. He says that there are gold and silver vessels, and you'll see that in verse 20. And there are also, and gold and silver vessels, arguably, are associated with honor, and the wood and earthenware vessels are associated for dishonorable use. In simple terms, some vessels, like gold and silver vessels, are used for eating food, or decorating the house, or, you know, for such purposes of display in that context. They used earthenware, like pots, which are not of much value. If you break one, you can always buy one or get another one for much lower cost than a gold vessel. They're used for dishonorable purposes, such as in that culture, for taking out the trash, for putting away, you know, like refuse, or even human refuse. Because remember, they didn't have toilets with like water flushing and all that. So you had to take care of their business if that does take place in the house. So you use these kind of vessels to empty the house of the trash. So that is the picture he's using here. Now, Paul is using this really striking contrast to talk about, from God's perspective, what is the difference in usefulness versus lack of usefulness. And he says, the word that is used in the beginning is in a large house. So the question comes, well, what is this large house? What does the house stand for? If you look at verse 19, we get some clues from verse 19 and also 21. The firm foundation of God stands, having the seal, Paul writes, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul writes, uses similar language to say that the church is the pillar and support of the truth. So if you relate that to what he's saying here in verse 19, the firm foundation of God stands, that is the church. And then verse 19 also, the Lord knows those who are His. God knows who is delivered, redeemed, who are His own people, the elect. God knows who they are. And where do you find these people? God's elect and God's own people. The church. And let's keep going. Verse 19. Just follow the logic. Go to verse 21. We'll come there later, but I want to just catch your attention for that phrase. If anyone cleanses himself, that means the vessel does the job of removing the trash. If it was salvation, this would not be in line with the Bible. Because work, we're not saved by our own works, not by our own merit, not by our own effort. So this could not be salvation cleansing. This is sanctification. This is putting away, taking out the trash, the filth, and the immoral things, and putting that aside. So therefore, the large house, for the reason that I just explained, the large house is really the church, the body of God, the family of God, the group of men at the men's breakfast. It's the large house. Now, sadly, in the large house, now when we go back and read, there is gold and silver vessels, there's vessels of wood and earthenware. Why? How's that so? Is not every believer working and living in the best possible way for God? Well, that is not the case. That is not the picture we see even earlier in the chapter. When we talked about the soldier, we think about the soldier. Paul explains in verse 4, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. There are soldiers in Christian life who sadly entangle themselves in the affairs of everyday life. They're not always concerned about the Lord, their master. They're entangling themselves. Think about the athlete. We see in scripture many examples of those who do not run according to the rules, who are not faithful disciples in the way they live their life. Very familiar example, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Every time we read that chapter before the Lord's table, there's a warning that says in the end, make sure you participate in the Lord's table worthy. And what is the way to do that? Examine yourself. For this reason, the verse goes on to say, many of you are sick. Some of you have even gone to sleep. That's what Paul writes to the Corinthians. That means because of their disobedience in the way they took the table, they were not pleasing to God. Some of them were sick, there were health issues, and some of them even passed away. We understand from that chapter. So therefore, that stark contrast of vessels that bring honor and vessels that bring dishonor is used to explain by Paul about the various degrees of usefulness. So in a church, in a fellowship like ours, it is possible that some are very useful to the Lord. Some are somewhat useful. Some of us are hardly useful. The Lord knows these things. You know these things. You cannot make a judgment based on what you see on the outside. I could be teaching here. I could be explaining these words. I could be very busy in the church. I could be involved in cleaning. But that doesn't mean I'm useful to the master. Because, as we've seen, the usefulness to the master, the precondition is cleansing. When we are clean, when we have cleansed ourselves, take the garbage out, take the trash out, the more you remove it, or to use Ephesians 4:22, lay aside the old self. The more it's a habit to lay aside the old self, the more I become useful to the master. And who? Who is doing the laying aside? By God's grace, God gives the strength. Philippians chapter 2, it is He who gives us the will and the ability to do what is right. But who is the one laying aside? Our responsibility, your responsibility, with fear and trembling. As we understand His word, as we study His word, as these things come to our understanding, we show obedience by taking out the trash. So, the question there, before we progress, is this what we are engaged in? Is this something that we are conscious of? Making sure that we treat sin very carefully, very seriously, with a sense of spite and hate that God hates as we come to know of it? Do we recognize this in our families? Are there habits and practices that we perhaps never thought about? It's what we did since the time we were born, in our families, in our culture. But we look at something and say, that, in the light of God's word, is detestable. That could be neutral area, but because such and such happens, it always leads to this scenario and this scenario, and that causes sin. And we know that. All of us have patterns of sinfulness that we have seen in our lives. When we were listening to the sermon from Matthew 5, the pastor was teaching about sin and lust in particular. He said, what is the second level of sin? So there is the sin that you commit, you know. I have this pattern of sin that I keep, especially in the context of sexual sin and immorality in the mind. But it never happens automatically. It happens because there are some things that take place before that. Maybe the day before, maybe the evening before, or the day off, or the morning off, or something in your circumstances repeats itself. And if you think carefully, there's almost always a pattern. First this happens, then this happens, and usually you're by yourself, and then this happens. If you see the thread, that is what is cleansing. So I identify the source, and take out the trash and get rid of it. And have to be pretty ruthless. That God has caused this word to tell us that is our responsibility and my responsibility and your responsibility. Now you could always look at this and say, well, that's a lot of work. I don't know if I want to do it. I'm going to heaven, right? That's fine. I can just be satisfied. I'm going to be in the Lord's presence. I've actually heard some believers say this. I know in heaven there'll be a lot of people in this church. Probably this person will be right in the front row. I'll just make it to the last row. I'll be fine. I mean, just to the last row. I made it. I'm fine. Is that a good attitude? Because sin is never like that. Sin is not something that will just stay in its place. You can't say, well, this area is hard to beat. It's what we do. Let's turn to, the Bible explains in one particular case what happens when sin is allowed to fester. Let's turn to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. Couple of examples of what sin does and how serious it is. Look at 59 verse 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand. Now, this is written about people who call the Lord their God. Where do I see that?
The end of verse 2, middle of verse 2.
Right, thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor. Verse 1 and verse 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short, and it says between you and your God. So there are, thank you. There are people who belong to this God. These are not unbelievers, to put it in our language. They're those who know the God that about whom this is written. The Lord's hand is not so short that he cannot say, nor his ear is so dull that he cannot hear. What is the problem? One problem for sin. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. What does that mean? When I'm saved, am I not always with the Lord? Isn't the Lord's presence? Yes, it is. But the separation is explained. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Don't we see that in the context of marriage in 1 Peter? Husband, live with your wife in an understanding way as someone who's weaker. Show her honor. Talking to husbands about what? Show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. Same thing with me here. Your sins, verse 2, have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. It's a horrible thing for a believer to have the Lord's face hidden from me. Does it ever happen that sometimes I'm reading that simple gospel, I don't get it, I don't understand it. I read chapters, I don't think, when pastor explains, it's so clear, but I go home and read, I don't understand. If I have regarded iniquity in my heart, David says, that's not pleasing to him. If there is sin in my heart. So one of the first things I do, and I encourage you to do, when you open your Bible in the morning, kneel down, like literally kneel down if you're able to, and say, Lord, I'm going to open your word. I want to examine if there is sin in my heart. From last night, from yesterday, from last week. Because sin prevents me from your face being visible to me, from your attributes being clear. When I study your word, I don't want that to become a hindrance. Remove it. And then there's another hindrance. Your prayers, he does not hear. See that in 1 Peter 2. Very serious, huh? Even as believers. Let's go on. There's another thing that happens. Verse 10. We grope along the wall like blind men. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at midday, as in the twilight. Among those who are vigorous, we are like dead men. We have been made alive in Christ. On the outside, it's all fine. I come, I sing songs, I'm part of the fellowship, I enjoy. You see all the motions of Christian life. But the actual truth is we grope along the wall like blind men. Believers, now, truth, God's truth gives us eyes to see what is sin, what is righteousness, what is faith, what are the characters of God. And when we have sin and we stop the habit of seeing His face, the next problem, next sort of spiral for a believer is this groping along. When there are life issues to deal with in the family, in personal life, I don't know what to do. Well, let me just call someone. Call this brother or look up or listen to a sermon. Because I don't know, I'm groping. It's almost like, yeah, I know some verse here. I know this verse. What truth there is that coming to mind? I'm confused, not clear, groping. We grope like those who have no eyes. They have eyes, but they grope. We stumble at midday. It's bright. Middle of the day, noon. We stumble. Can't see. Wait, could you not see? God's face is not being shining. Prayers are not being answered. When there's a pattern of sinfulness and no cleansing, this is what happens. And among vigorous men, we are like dead men. We have no vigor. We have no strength, no confidence. Having a form of godliness, but not living in His power. That's what sin does. One other thing on sin, verse 12. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. That's a scary thing. Our sins testify against us. Oh, they can't find out about me. I've told my wife to keep quiet about this matter. Don't bring it up when we meet church people. Oh, there's no way they'll find out. Our sins will testify against you. There's actually a scarier phrasing in Numbers 32:23. Your sin will find you, it says. It's even scarier. Why does God allow that to happen? He loves us. He loves us too much to let us just go have our way once we are born again. So He will do whatever it takes to bring us back and expose us if that is the only situation. But many times He doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. He does it gently. That is the seriousness of sin. That is the grievous nature of sin. And how can we not be mindful of this? How can we not be careful about cleansing and removing it? Let's turn to Proverbs. We're there. So Proverbs 28, verse 13. Proverbs 28, verse 13. This is what it says. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. So brother, do you understand? If this cleansing, this constant cleansing is not a habit, you will not prosper. You cannot progress in your Christian life to bear fruit unless we confess and forsake and move on. So we pause here before we move to the next one, and that one will be a lot brief. Do you have this habit of constantly cleansing, daily cleansing? Do you deal with sin in your life, in the life of your family? If you're married and have children, do you notice what is going on as a family, in your wife, in your husband, in your living as a couple, among the children? And do you tackle it? Do you discuss it? Do you bring it to the Lord in prayer? Do you think about these things? Is there a constant cleansing and a worry? As you grow in the years as a Christian, you know, you've acquired knowledge. You know about the Bible. You perhaps know a little bit about theology. All good. But is there a growing understanding of sin and evidence of that in righteous living and walking? It's one thing to have a head knowledge. It's another thing to actually show obedience. The two are not the same. I've been reading the book of Hebrews quite a bit these days. In chapter 11, I was thinking about people who are well-versed in theological knowledge. There are two men, Moses and Solomon. Moses wrote about 5-6 books, at least 5 books. Solomon, 3 books, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, right? So you would think that both of them are very good in theology, because in 66 books, they have the privilege of authoring some of them. You go to Hebrews 11, which is the chapter on the heroes of faith. About Moses, it is written that he did not treat any of his privileges because he saw them as passing pleasures of sin. He said, I don't want to do this, and he went on. You know what you don't find in that chapter? You don't find Solomon's name. It's very strange. Now, I'm not making a big observation out of it, but I just thought, in a chapter where God said, these are the men about whom it's approved by faith, and David is there, and his father is there, even Samson is there. Surprise candidate, for me at least. Right? But Solomon didn't make it. So the knowledge, the information about cleansing is not what we are looking for. Not the, oh, this is the worst, this is applying it. The actual cleansing. Taking out the trash. Let's look at one man. Since we're in Proverbs, turn to Job chapter 1. What does a faithful man do? Job chapter 1, verse 5. So, the situation here is, Job is a very, 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 very rich man. I mean, there's 3,000 camels, 7,000 sheep. So, this is like a different league of rich. This is in verse 2 and 3, right? Very, very rich. And so, his children had a habit of having get-togethers. It's the word used there is feast. They would get together in someone's house and there'd be days of feasting and, I guess, partying or enjoying. What did Job do? Look at verse 5. When the days of feasting had completed their cycle, strange culture, right? They had days of feasting. It would end and Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, look at this, perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their heart. Maybe in that party, in that event, maybe they cracked some jokes or something they said, maybe they sinned. He was this guardian of this cleansing, taking out the trash. And look at the next last phrase. Thus Job did continually. That's what he did. All the time. Continually. There you have a faithful man. We turn back to 2 Timothy 2. Where we were. And going back to verse 21. So if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, useful to the master. So the cleansing is a precondition. Now, another thing it says in the next question we want to ask is then, once cleansing is done, how do I become useful to the master? I'll be brief. The clue is there in verse 21 itself, the last phrase, prepared for every good work. The verse tells us that when your cleansing is done, you're ready to do good works for the Lord. What is the connection between cleansing and good works? Well, unless you are cleansed, and this is true in salvation, right? When you're born again, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we are his masterpiece, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's what he saved us for. So the cleansing is a precondition even in our salvation for any of these good works, to be able to do these good works. And more, and it's an ongoing process of sanctification. When we are cleansed, we are prepared for every good work. What are these good works? Turn one page to Book of Titus, chapter 2. It's a sample list. We start with verse maybe 14, just so remind us. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Our cleansing makes us a peculiar people, a strange people. So that means in the way we conduct our lives, now we're past the cleansing, we're now talking about how do I become useful. My life must be peculiar, must be strange, must be unique, must be separated from what it was before. Well, there is a sampling of good works here. Look at verse 2. Older men are to be temperate. In other words, sober. You see that? To be temperate, to be sober. It's the same idea of when you're not drunk, the opposite of being drunk is sober, temperate, self-controlled, dignified, grave, serious about life and godliness, living with reverence, sensible, next word, sensible, indicating like a sound mind, self-control, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance, talking about relationships, in perseverance, in patience. So as you get older, as you get more mature, we heard this in some of our testimony time today. I realize I need patience. Yeah, that's what older men are to be. This, the evidence of this is that God is working in your heart. That's That is the pursuit of these righteous and good deeds. Younger men, look down at verse 6. Sensible, sound mind. Again, indicating soberness, self-control. Then look at the phrase where it says, show yourself to be an example of good deeds. Demonstrate the good deeds. And be known for it. Don't be indifferent. Be known for it. And the next phrase there, again in sound in speech, which is beyond reproach. Be without blame. Be careful what you speak, what words you use, and how you address those who are older to you. Now, all of us here will fit into one of these categories. Older men, younger men, one of them. You choose which one applies to you, but there is something here for everyone to apply. And this is just a sampling. Now, brothers, because you have cleansed, because you have been born again, the good deeds will not automatically happen. Why do I say that? Look at the last verse of chapter 3. 14, actually. Second last verse. Our people, Titus chapter 3, verse 14. Our people must also learn to engage in good deeds. To be pressing needs. So clearly, the good deeds are something to be learned, to grow in, to mature in, to become more useful. How do I learn them? Well, God has given us graciously the Word of God. As I meditate on this, as I study this, as this becomes my daily time of delight, these characters, the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, becomes mine, becomes yours, in increasing measure. Well, our time is up, so we have to wrap. Let's turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 22. Continuing about good works, he says, flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. It's strange he writes about youthful lust to somebody who's not in their teenage or in their 20s. I definitely think Timothy was past his 20s. So one principle there is that youthful lust will continue even though you're not in your youth. Those habits. Now, it is obvious about sexual lusts, which are obviously an evidence that you see in people who are much older, not just those in their teenagers or in their 20s. That's a danger. We understand that. But there are other things too related to the youth that could go on, like desire for public acceptance. Keeping quiet because, you know, I know it is true, but why bother? Because I just want to be pleasing and acceptable. Or craving for money. Or things that you wish you could buy. Argumentativeness. Self-promotion. In a very subtle way. When you're youthful, you do it in a very obvious way. But when you're older, now you find new ways of doing this in a more cool way. In a subtle way that people don't notice. Flee from them. Have nothing to do with them. Run away from them. Cut them away. See, when you identify these things, remember what we talked about, the second degree, there is sin, it's like things that lead to sin. In Home Depot, I'm a homeowner, so now I know what to get in Home Depot. You get a weed whacker. So in your yard, if you have weeds, you take that, it runs on a motor, and then, you know, run it and it's gone. That is the worst tool for uprooting lustful things. That's not what we need. Weed whackers don't work in Christian life. You need to stop, dig up the soil, pull out the roots, if possible, put pesticide in it, and make sure it doesn't grow again. Don't use weed whackers for... A lot of times Christians do that. Use weed whackers to deal with sin. That's not what he's saying. Cleanse it. Throw the trash out. When you use a weed whacker, next week, if it's summer, you're going to use it again next week. You're going to use it again. So what is it that you have to approve? What relationship? What friendship? What habit? Usually that's a loss. That's fine. Because you have your eyes on being useful to the Master. Last verse, before we go to a time of prayer. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 4. God has granted to us, I'm reading in my words, God has granted to us precious and magnificent promises So that by them you become partakers of divine nature. Now where are these promises? In His Word. So when I partake of this every day, when I meditate on this, I can see them visible in me. The image of the Lord Jesus Christ visible in me. God has granted us His magnificent promises. So that by them you become partakers of divine nature. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. It is true in salvation. We've been delivered from it, no question. But there is the presence of this old nature, sinfulness and culture and our own minds which are deceptive. So what should we do? Verse 5. For this reason, applying all diligence. What is diligence? Hard work, thoughtfulness, disciplined labor. Applying diligence, supply to your faith, supply moral excellence. This is what he's saying. Pursue righteousness and faith. But what is there to pursue righteousness? Don't, you know, we often ask the question, well, I don't think this is right. Well, what's the worst? Where does it say? Show me the worst. Where does it say you cannot do this? Well, this is a gray area. But Peter is saying, don't get into those debates. Supply moral excellence. Let your morality not be, well, I think I can wing it and do this. No, let your morality show the excellence of God. Would God in His nature ever like something, a habit? It may be cultural, it may be a family habit. Supply moral excellence. When I see the holiness of God, when I see the righteousness of God, when I see how detestable sin is, as we have seen in Isaiah 59, my response must be to pursue moral excellence. May the Lord help us to be such faithful men. To be constantly cleansing our sin, get rid of it, hate it, and then be engaged in diligently supplying to our faith moral excellence, knowledge, self-control. I'll stop here. May the Lord help us. Would you please bow with me? Dear Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth that we can see and reflect and walk in your ways. I pray, Lord, that these words will take root in our heart and that we will be those who are cleansed, that we will be honorable vessels, pleasing to you, useful to the Master. In Jesus' name, Amen.